Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for your word, and Lord, we thank you that we can gather together. Oh, Father, we pray now that you please would open your word to us. Lord, let us understand your prophecy and, Lord, the wonderful way in which you've put a program in for the ages, Lord, and we see it unfolding in our time. Give us understanding of these things, we pray, this week and in the coming weeks we ask. For, Lord, we do thank you that, Lord, each time we gather together, you are here present amongst us. And, oh, Lord, we, Father, pray your blessing upon each one. Lord, meet our needs in Jesus Christ, we ask. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, over the years, Bonneville Bible Church has preached the Word of God, the whole counsel of God, including prophecy. Many churches shy away from prophecy, and we'll see shortly why in a moment. Do you know, around nearly 30% of the Bible is prophetic. It was either it's either been fulfilled, obviously, or it is the fulfillment is to come. But at the time when the words were penned, they were yet future. And if you close yourself off from 30% or so of the Word of God, you miss out on much. Now, we've held a number of prophecy courses that have gone over extended weeks, and they've been well attended. There's been great interest in God's prophetic program. People have been, I think, given a good grounding in Bible prophecy. Yet today in many churches, the topic is never breached. There is difficulty over it because of the way in which they choose to interpret the Word of God. We interpret the Bible literally. So what God says is the plain sense, and the plain sense makes common sense. We seek no other sense. God just said what he meant, and he meant what he said. It's an easy rule of interpretation to follow. We're premillennial. That means that we believe the Bible teaches that Christ's return will be before his millennial kingdom. Do you know that is exactly the same view that Jesus Christ took in his teaching? We see it all the way through the Gospels, and then we see it further on with the apostles, etc. We see it in the Old Testament. Christ returns, and then he sets up his earthly kingdom. Now, I was speaking to a lady the other week, and she's a lovely lady, soundly saved, and we got on, just touched briefly on the topic of prophecy, Bible prophecy. And she said, oh, look, so I don't worry about any of that. I believe in the pan theory. And I was a little surprised, the pan theory. She says, it'll all pan out in the end. And I thought, well, you know, it will. She's right. But it'll pan out in accordance with God's word. And truly what we want to know is what the word of God says about prophecy. So I thought that we would begin with the book of Obadiah. It's an odd place to start, I admit, but it's really relevant for today because, you know, on the 7th of October 2023, we saw that invasion of Israel by the terrorist organisation Hamas. For these last 2 years, we've seen the war continue where Israel has defended itself against that invasion. And we see recently a great advancement in the cause of peace, and we'll talk about that a little at the end of the message. Now, I've reached this subject with some of you before here, earlier in the year, but it's good to go over it once again. And this morning, what I'm trying to show is how relevant is prophecy? Well, as I said, Obadiah is a little bit of an odd place to start, and over the coming months, we will probably delve into prophecy a little bit more. But the book of Obadiah, it's the shortest book in the Old Testament, and yet for that, its message is very powerful to those that would oppose Israel. Now, there are three great streams in prophecy. There is Israel, the church, and the Gentile nations. So this morning, we're concentrating on Israel. And the prophet's message was largely to the Edomites, foretelling of their destruction. And we see the message is really a warning against anti-Semitism, all those that would stand against God's people, the Jewish race. And that we see the words that God gave to Obadiah, they have a strong application in our time. Well, we see that there is an application for us this morning as we consider Esau, the founder of the Edomite nation. And this morning, Paul is our human clicker. The clicker program's not working. And we want to know where the Edomites come from. Who are these people that God spoke so strongly about in the book of Obadiah? Where do they come from? Who are they? Where are they today? Well, Who were the Edomites? We need to go right back to Genesis chapter 26. If we could turn back there, please, to Genesis 26. And we see a little of what happened here in the life of Isaac. Now, remember, Isaac was the legitimate son of Abraham and Sarah. God called Abraham out of the land of Ur. We're in Genesis chapter 26. And he called him out of the land of Ur. He said, Abraham, get thee out of that land. I'm going to show you a place that I would like you to dwell, a land that I will make a covenant promise with you. And here we see God confirms the covenant with Isaac. Isaac is a legitimate son of Sarah and Abram. There was a time when Abram and Sarah had a lapse of faith, and Sarah offered Hagar, her handmaid, to Abram. And Abraham and Hagar had Ishmael, and from Ishmael come the Arab nations. But then we see that through Isaac came Esau and Jacob. And Esau and Jacob, they were twins. Now, normally it is Esau was the eldest. He came out first. Normally it is usual that the blessing, the covenant blessing, gets passed on to the eldest son. But Esau didn't have any respect for the blessing, and that he was a man of the flesh, and he followed not the Lord. Knowing that he should take a wife of Shem, the godly line, he, against his father's and mother's wishes, he went and he took a Hittite wife of the heathens, and he rebelled against God. Esau assimilated with the ungodly round about. Nowhere in the Bible do we find that Esau raised up an altar and served the Lord. He didn't sacrifice unto the Lord. There's no prayer recorded of Esau. And even in the New Testament, it says in Hebrews 12:16, of Esau, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. The wording used there implies Esau was a man who rebelled against God. He had no regard for the covenant blessing and God's commands. Now, his younger brother Jacob, he did, on the other hand. He sought strongly the spiritual blessing, but he was the younger son. It wasn't to go to him. Well, look at Genesis chapter... Did we read Genesis 26? We didn't. Look at verse 3. Sorry, I got you to turn there and didn't read it. So here is Isaac. And in verse 3 it says, God says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee. This is God speaking to Isaac. I will be with thee and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed, Isaac, I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And look at verse 24 as well. It says, and the Lord appeared unto him, to Isaac, the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Now, he did with the birth of Jacob and Esau, the twins. Now look at verses 27 to 34 in chapter 25, the previous chapter. And we read there verse 27, the reading of Jacob and Esau. It says now in verse 27 of chapter 25, and the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in his tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah, that's the mother, loved Jacob. And Jacob sod pottage, he made pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Edom simply means red, by the way. It's a red. That's the meaning of the word Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau was in the field and he came in and he said, oh, dramatically, Jacob, I need of that great pottage that you're making, or I'll faint and die. And Jacob, being cunning, said, well, Esau, you sell me your birthright. And Esau said, I don't value the birthright. The birthright is yours. For it says there that Esau despised his birthright. We get a picture of a man who doesn't really care about the things of God. So when it came time for Isaac to pass on the blessing, Jacob and his mother, Rebekah, made a plan. It was to go to Esau, remember. Knowing Esau would lightly esteem the blessing from the Lord. And the ruse, the trick worked, and Isaac blessed Jacob rather than Esau. Look at chapter 27 there. And we read in verses 28 and 29. Therefore God give thee, this is Isaac speaking to Jacob, of the dew of the heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And you know, this didn't go down so well with Esau. And we read of Esau's reaction in verse 41. He says, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning, Isaac is now past, for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Esau hated Jacob. He hated him because he had tricked him out of the blessing, even though Esau had no regard for the things of God, the blessing of God at all. Now, we see then that Jacob fled, and he went back over to the land of Chaldee there, and he was with Uncle Laban, and for 7 years he served Uncle Laban for his daughter, who he thought was going to be Rachel, but it turned out that he got Leah. Laban was as big a crook as Jacob was trying to be. And then for another 7 years... there he served Laban and he married the other daughter, Rachel. And of Leah and Rachel come the 12 sons who are the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. So Jacob is significant. We see now God's promise to Abraham starting to be fulfilled. Of thee, Abram, I'm going to make a great nation. Now his great-grandson, he had his grandson, not great-grandson, his grandson. Had these 12 sons of who became the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, in the meantime, while Jacob's over in Padan Aram, we see that of Esau, God raises up a nation. And it is the nation called Edom. And if my human clicker could click for me, thank you. We see that there it is in the southern area of Israel. Now, in Genesis 25:30, it says, and Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee. Oh, no, we've been through that, sorry. So I apologise. And we see that in southern Israel, the nation of Edom arises. And these are the descendants of Esau. And you'll find it there, of course, the location of the Edomite kingdom. And some of the names on that map will be familiar to you. We'll come back to it in a moment. Now, there was always that inherited hatred between Esau and Jacob. But of Esau, God raised up a great nation. Go to that next slide, please, Paul, if you can. You might be familiar with those pictures, the city of Petra. We'll come to that in a moment. That's in the land of Edom, and we'll see who ruled there. So there is the origin. Oh, that's a long way around, but there's the origin of the Edomite nation down through Esau. Esau had no regard for the things of God. He clave to the heathen and idol worship, etc. And then there's the line of Jacob from which comes Israel. So the message that God gave Obadiah is a prophecy against the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, because of this generational hatred of Jacob or the nation of Israel. Now this is bearing a grudge to the maximum. The fathers taught the children to hate Israel. Generations later, when Israel came up from Egypt and journeying to the land of Canaan, the Edomites came out against Israel. It says, and Edom came out against him with much people and a strong hand. The Edomite refused to give Israel passage through his border. That's in the book of Numbers. Edom refused to support the first king of Israel, Saul. David brought Edom into subjection. They fought against Jehoshaphat. They rebelled against Jehoram. Edom boasted that they had helped Babylon to take Jerusalem. And the psalmist says of this, he says in Psalm 137, "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, 'Raise it, even to the foundation thereof.'" The Edomites sided with Nebuchadnezzar, and they assisted there in taking Jerusalem and the people of Israel being carried off. Then, in the 5th century BC, something happens to Edom. They are forced to leave their territory by the Nabataeans. See the Nabataean tribes over on the right there? The Nabataeans didn't really come in and... Does it work? Didn't come in and conquer the Edomite kingdom, but they took it over. And the Nabataeans set up and built the city of Petra, which is well known today. That was around the 5th century BC. The Edomites, they were forced into... Can I go back? Yep. They were forced into southern Jerusalem, over on south-east Jerusalem there, around in that area of the red on the map. And they lived there. But we find then that the Nabataeans, they were taken over by the Romans. Eventually the Nabataeans became known as the Idumeans. Now, do you remember that Herod was an Idumean, Herod the Great? Herod the Great was the Herod who ordered the death of all the children 2 years under, thinking that he would destroy the Messiah, but of course he didn't. We see that Herod had no regard for the Jewish people. We find the Idumeans in history right up to the 5th century AD. And then people say, well, after that, we just don't hear from them anymore, so they're gone. But, you know, it's not possible for a people just to go. People go somewhere. What happened to the race of the Idumeans, who are the Edomites? Well, they intermarried with the Muslims. They intermarried with the tribes round about. And it says that of the Edomites, that they would contest the ancient high places. And we find that today on Mount Zion that the Al-Aqsa Mosque is constructed, the Muslim mosque, and that is in contention with the Palestinians. The Palestinians think that they should have Jerusalem and that there should be no claim by the Jews upon Mount Zion, that the Al-Aqsa Mosque should remain and that complex should grow, but there's an agreement in place that they can't. It has to remain as the status quo. So they are contesting Mount Zion. The Palestinians today, they are a mixture of the Idumeans, the Arabs, the Edomites. So if we were looking for a race, and not by speculation, but down through history you can follow that the Edomites today, or the modern Palestinians, are the Edomites of the ancient times. They are ultimately the children of Esau, as Israel were the children of Jacob. The region identified as Palestine appears in Joel, where judgment is pronounced on the enemies of Israel. Joel says, "Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head?" Edom dealt badly with Israel, but God will return Edom's treatment of Israel upon their own head. Palestine is accepted as a region today of our modern Gaza, which is there, Gaza. Been in the news much, where we're all familiar with it, Gaza. And the inhabitants of the Gaza Strip under the control of Hamas, they are the descendants of the Edomites. So, that took quite a while, sorry, but we land in our modern day. We've come from ancient times, we've followed them down through history, and we're here now in the 21st century. Esau was the first anti-Semite. And if you're looking at the father of anti-Semitic actions, you've got to turn to Satan, the devil. He hates the people of God. Who empowered, who put it upon the heart of Esau to hate Jacob? Esau could have forgiven Jacob. Esau's heart could have turned to the Lord and received the blessing and things could have been different. But God knew that he wouldn't. Esau hardened his own heart. You know, anti-Semitism is rising today. You know, we've heard that terrible chant at the Opera House for the first time in 2023, "From the River to the Sea." What does that mean, "From the River to the Sea"? Well, it means that the Edomites, the Palestinians, there's the Jordan River there. They want the destruction of the nation of Israel from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea. From the river to the sea. How do you negotiate with someone who desires your complete destruction? Do you say to them, you can murder 50% of my nation? They say, no, we want the lot. Fanatical Islam has stirred up the hearts of the Edomites. Now, there is a promise in play here with Israel, and there has been since it has been made to them by God right back in the beginning. In the Abrahamic covenant, God promised Abraham this. He said, Abraham, of thee I will make a great nation. God's fulfilled that, the nation of Israel. He said, I will bless thee and make thy name great. You know, almost every nation in the world knows who Abraham is. He says, through you, Abraham, will all the families of the earth be blessed. And that is that we are blessed this morning through Abram's descendant, Jesus Christ. And then lastly, he said, I will bless them that bless you, Abraham, and I will curse them that curse you, Abraham. He says, Abram, when people stand against you, I will stand against them. And Abraham, when someone curses you, I will curse them. The word there that we find in Genesis chapter 12, telling us of this curse, it has the sense of, I will lightly esteem them. I will bring them into contempt. I will despise them, Abraham. Anti-Semitism, it comes at a price. If you've got Obadiah marked, and I should have asked you to, we see this in verses 15 to 16. The price of anti-Semitism. The Lord says, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. You know, that is a fearful statement. This is a judgment pronounced upon Edom. Look at verse 17. Israel will possess the lands of Edom. And upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, not upon Mount Esau. And there shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau for stubble, that which burns. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. That is severe. Well then, I will bless them that bless thee, I will curse them that curse thee, the Lord says. But what do we see in the world today, in our contemporary time? You know, it's certainly evident that there is strong loathing for Israel. I think that loathing has ceased in the last week or so as Hamas has agreed to accept the peace arrangement that President Trump is attempting to put in place. But, you know, still there has been a strong loathing for Gaza, for Israel. We've witnessed it. You know, Ezekiel 35:5 tells us that Edom will hate Israel with a perpetual hatred, a hatred that is passed down from father to son, a generational hatred. The founder of this hatred, of course, is the devil, as we said. With Israel's retaliation against the terrorist attacks of October 2023, nations have risen against Jerusalem. We see the very leaning and Hamas-biased United Nations and their reporting of this and their urging of nations to support Israel rather than allow Israel to defend itself. Even in our own country, we have seen things that have never occurred before in our time. The burning of the synagogue in Melbourne, the defacing of Jewish-owned properties, the Jewish people now at their schools have armed guards, they have armed guards at their synagogues. Many Jewish people live in fear and are considering their return to Israel. The United Nations have been quite aggressive against Israel. Yet, you know, we need to be careful because anti-Semitism has a price. Our own Prime Minister, I believe, is not setting up Australia to be blessed of the Lord. You know, speaking specifically, Ezekiel says this of Edom. He says in Ezekiel 35:5-6, he says, "Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time of their iniquity, in the time that their iniquity had an end, therefore as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee, since thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee." You know, I should have said this at the outset. I'm not here this morning to paint a good guy and paint a bad guy. The facts are what the facts are. And don't for a moment think that I am comfortable with the terrible suffering that the people of Gaza have endured over these last 2.5 years. It's wicked. Hamas is wicked, for they have no regard for the people of Gaza at all. If they did have regard for the people of Gaza, they would have released those hostages at the very commencement. Well, it will not end well for Edom, and especially for Hamas, who have fulfilled the attitude towards Israel that Ezekiel spoke of. And furthermore, in fulfilment of the Abrahamic covenant, we will see that God will judge these perpetrators. You know, I said before that Australia needs to beware. And we have a business relationship with a Jewish gentleman in Belgium. And he owns and operates a warehouse there. And he's an Orthodox Jew, has the ringlets, and he's the nicest guy. He's in his mid-40s, has a large family. He came from a family of 13. And we go over there every year and we meet with Josh, and Josh is his name, Josh Ingbar. We meet with Josh and, we talk about work, etc., but we also socialise a little. However, it's difficult because we can't take him out for dinner because it has to be a kosher restaurant and all this type of thing. But when we were over there in February, he said to me, "Alan, I don't understand what's happening in Australia." He said, "Why are you turning against us?" You know, we should not think for a moment that because we're on the other side of the world, that the world doesn't know what Australia does or thinks. Josh knew exactly what Australia had done. Do you know that it's reported in the Israeli Times? There's a continual commentary on Australian politics. People know what our country does and knows what happens in our country. They knew the night after it happened, the burning of the synagogue in Israel. Well, back to the events of our time again. Let's consider those. And, we've just recently, this year, seen a big change in the White House. And we see now President Trump there. And one of the first actions that President Trump put in place was he said, "I'm going to support Israel. You can have all the arms you need. I'll sell them to you. There's no restriction," where there was a previous restriction on the former leadership there. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, he was the very first world leader that President Trump received into the Oval Office. Then recently, we have Mr. Trump also trying to broker a peace with Ukraine and Russia, and that is significant. And we'll see how that turns out. And Mr. Trump also has made it very clear to the Europeans, to NATO, that you can no longer rely on us to come over and fight your wars. And as a result, the European nations, they have been arming. You know, President Zelensky of Ukraine, he says this on the BBC on the 16th of February. He said, Ukraine's President Volodymyr Zelensky has called for the creation of an army of Europe amid rising concerns the US may no longer come to the continent's aid. Speaking at the Munich Security Conference, he said the US Vice President J.D. Vance had made it clear the old relationship between Europe and America was ending and the continent needs to adjust to that. You know, it is reported in the European Conversation the following. On the 4th of March, the European Commission launched the Rearm Europe Plan, a revolutionary package for measures that aim to boost EU defence spending to 800 billion euro over a period of 4 years. That's about 1.5, almost 1.7 Australian dollars, trillion dollars. Now, nations worldwide are arming. The status quo is changing. Even in our own region, we see China over the last 15 years. They are now a military power. You know, so when we look at the Bible, what does the Bible say about all these events as they come together? And this is just a summary. We know that the very next event in Bible prophecy is the rapture of the church, where Christ will come and call us up into the air and we will forever be with him, the Bible says. And this will trigger the seven-year tribulation period. The church won't be here, but that terrible tribulation period is called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's Daniel's 70th week, and it's about God dealing with Israel and bringing them back to himself. It's also about God pouring his wrath upon the Gentile nations. While the church is in heaven, the earth will be hurtling towards the second coming of Christ, his literal coming, when his feet will touch upon the Mount of Olives. Now, early on in the tribulation, we know that Russia is identified as Gog in the book of Ezekiel, will come up against Israel with a northern confederation. But the Antichrist, thought now to be a European, will head a 10 confederacy state, and he will come up against Russia and defeat them and befriend Israel. And for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, Israel will have great support, but it all turns bad midweek or mid-tribulation. Now, militarily, these things are very possible. One of the other wars in the Great Tribulation is the Great Asian War. In the Great Asian War, it says in the book of Revelation, we'll have 200 million combatants. Now, in time past, that would be thought ridiculous, but these days, it's very feasible. If you consider the population and the people available to be armed in India, likewise China, the rest of Asia, it's likely that the United States would be involved in that conflict. And I would say that the United States would suffer militarily quite severely. But I think that's why you don't hear much of the United States in prophecy after that. So militarily, the world is changing. You know, but there is one great imperative, and that one great imperative for every man, woman and child living in our day and every day previous is that, well, our day particularly, is that we don't get left behind. We know the rapture can happen any moment. The rapture is a signless event. God's not going to write in the sky, "I'm coming tomorrow for my church, and you better be a part of my church, you better believe in Jesus Christ." It's signless. All we can do is look at Israel, and we can see how things are shaping up around Israel and the world for the tribulation. The tribulation is not signless. There's lots of signs in the tribulation. But there's no sign to say that when the rapture is. It can be any moment. In the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. We are here in the age of grace. And Titus reminds us about that. He tells us of this age of grace. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And that's the cross, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, ye should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. There it is, the rapture. And the wonderful, glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, let's go back to Edom for a moment. Firstly, we see the consequences of anti-Semitism. And there's a slide here I'd like to show you too. That's Petra. Do you know that's the boundary between Gaza and Egypt? By the way, do you know how many Gazan refugees Egypt has taken? Zero. Do you know how many Gazan refugees their Muslim brothers in Jordan have taken? The same. Do you know how many Australia's taken? Around 3,500. And then from 3,500, the next nation is Belgium, I think. They've taken a number less than Australia, and then Canada. Australia's at the forefront of taking the radicalised Edomites from Gaza. You know, why don't they take them? Well, I'm not going to speculate, but they're all Muslims. You would think that the Muslim Brotherhood would work together. But I think they know that there's a difficulty with that population. So I just wanted to show you that slide. So then, we see the second part of Obadiah's prophecy is really a prophecy regarding the prosperity of Israel. Israel will fully possess the land that God promised to Abraham. God's wrath will be poured out upon the Edomites in Christ's millennial kingdom. Israel will possess Mount Esau. Edom is due to experience the full wrath of God in destruction. And you know, that's a fearful thing. And I know for a fact that in Gaza, there are a number of churches and many are being saved. People find it difficult to go in there, Christians, and investigate firsthand. But anecdotally, the evidence is that there is a work of God in the hearts of the Gazans. And praise the Lord. And, you know, we should pray for those people. These Muslims, at the end of the day, radicalised, perhaps, Hamas, wicked people. But, you know, they're souls that Jesus Christ died for. And we need to pray for them. You know, there is an application to the heart this morning. As we see the world moving on, we know the rapture is close. President Trump's plan of peace, you know, it's not real peace. You know, there is no peace in the world. It's a ceasefire, which is good, very good. Wish it happened, you know, over 12 months ago it should have happened. Save all that suffering. But there is only peace in one, and that there is true peace in Jesus Christ. But God is merciful, but God is just. And God will stand against those that stand against his. And, you know, we love our God, a God of mercy and a God of grace, but he is also just. So, brethren, this morning I thought that we would look at the ancient history of the Edomites in the world today through the prophetic lens of the Word of God. And, you know, we thank the Lord that he is in control. And, yes, we can pray for his soon return. But, brethren, let us ensure that our hearts are ready for when he returns for us. So could we pray, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that, Father, your word is clear, and, Father, we see the prophecy there regarding Edom. Oh, Lord, we are saddened to see the terrible suffering of the people in Gaza today. Lord, there are people there, Father, who have no choice but to, Lord, endure the situation, Lord, which the government of Gaza has made for them. Father, we pray against those, Lord, who would continually seek the destruction of Israel. Father, we pray for men and women in that place, that, Lord, as they go about their day-to-day lives, that, Lord, they would reflect upon the God of love and the God of mercy, that they would hear the name of Jesus Christ and not just believe that he is a prophet, but, Father, see him as the Son of God, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We, Father, do pray for the churches there, Lord, for those that are seeking to spread the gospel in that place. Please have your hand of protection and keeping upon them. We, dear Father, now just thank you, Lord, again for your word, and we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.